We're going to read this morning from the book of Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 5, and we'll read just a few verses starting at verse number 14, reading down to verse 19, which is the end of the chapter. Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse number 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was 1 ox and 6 choice sheep and fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days a store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from His own infallible and inspired Word. Let's just bow for prayer before we turn to God's Word. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King and the only Head of the Church. And Father, as has been prayed already, we pray that Thou would magnify and glorify the name of our blessed Lord and Savior. And we thank Thee, O God, today that we worship not a dead God, but one who is alive and alive forevermore, and one who is able to save to the very uttermost all that come unto God by Christ Jesus. We ask Thee, our Father, now, as we turn to Thy Word, that we're not coming to some human philosophy that is here today or gone or amended tomorrow. But we thank Thee, O God, that is the Word, which is forever settled in heaven. And we pray, our Father, that as we begin to meditate, that we might know the fullness of the power of the great author who is the Holy Ghost. And Father, draw near to us and help us, Lord, as we live for Thee. O God, make us a pure and a holy and a sanctified people. O God, we pray therefore that Thou would speak to us, not in the empty eloquence of man's wisdom, but in the power and demonstration of God the Holy Spirit. Grant, O God, that Thou would meet the need of every individual soul here. We think, Lord, especially of those who are sick and suffering. We think of our brother Sam. We think, Lord, of Sharon. We think of Duncan, her brother Alman, and we think of Chloe and her father at this time, and Lord, others who need Thy touch. We bless You, O God, that Thou hast told us that it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. And we do praise Thee that Thou hast reminded us that in all things, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Be with us now, we pray, and bless us, and do us good, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, every week I speak to the assemblies of our Christian school, and on Tuesday of this past week, I was talking to them about a very small word, a word that has one syllable and only has two letters. It is the word no. And I was telling them that there are times when that word should not be used. For example, if mother comes along and says that when you go and tidy up your room, if the child was to stand there defiantly and say no, well, that would not be a very good idea. And I reminded the boys too that when the mother tells you to go and wash your face, make sure you do behind your ears. If he again said no, Well, that would not be a good idea. So I told them that there are some times when you have to make sure that you do not say no. But then there are times when the word has to be used. For example, we have before us here Nehemiah. Nehemiah was one of the great Old Testament characters. He was the leader of the returned exiles to Jerusalem. He wasn't a prophet like Isaiah, neither was he a priest like Samuel, but he was a devout, resolute, a wise man with a fear of God in his soul, and Jerusalem engraved upon his heart. Now I want to leave with you part of verse number 15 as a text this morning. Let's just read the whole verse, because Nehemiah is now the governor of the land around Jerusalem. And he said, "The former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people." But then this statement, "But so did not I, because of the fear of the Lord." Now, this is a relatively small matter in the life of Nehemiah, and yet it does indicate to us a great principle that was part and parcel of the character of Nehemiah. Now, his predecessors, they were representatives of a foreign country, and they had the habit of making gain from their office. They could take legitimate custom. They could take the food supplied by the poor people. But their doing that was placing a burden upon the hearts and the backs of the poor in the city of Jerusalem at that time. And against that practice, Nehemiah took a stand and he said, "So did not I." And we can learn from the resoluteness of God's servant Nehemiah. Now, the first thing I want to leave with you is the powerful principle that is given to us here when he says, "So did not I." It involves the ability to say no at certain times. Nehemiah could have legitimately followed the practice of the earlier governors, but he stood on his feet and he said no. And we have been emphasizing to our people, and especially young people, that there comes a time when you have to say yes to that which is good and say no to that which is evil. Now, in the field and the field of worldly opinion, you'll find that the motto of many people seems to be that, well, whatever everybody else is doing, whatever they say, it must be true. But as they say, that ain't necessarily so, because we have in the world what I call the herd instinct. And you can see it at work all the time. For example, when the Harry Potter books come out, the people were stampeded into going down to the bookstores and queuing up at night time to get one of these books, because they have to read the very latest one of those. And that's a herd instinct. Never stop to think of the contact. Never think to analyze what's in there. But we got to get one of these, because everybody says you got to read Harry Potter. And then now, at the same time, you've got the Tales of Narnia from C.S. Lewis. And again, people are stampeded. And they say, "I've got to see this. I've got to read this, because everybody's doing it. So I got to do it too." And then the latest one is the Da Vinci Code. A film just come out on Dan Brown's book there recently. And in that book, you have, of course, the suggestion that the Lord Jesus Christ was married to Mary Magdalene, that he had actual children, and that some of his descendants are living to this day. And again, there's a stampede. The herd instinct takes over, and without sitting down to sift the evidence, they go along and they've got to do it. I've got to see this movie. And in fact, I was in the bank there just a couple of days ago, and one of the tellers, a very nice girl that I've known, her name is Vashti, named after the Queen in the Bible. I always call her Queen Vashti when I go in. And she knows who I am. She says to me, "What do you think of this Da Vinci Code film?" And I said, well, I haven't seen it, but there's enough in it right now that I've read about to cause me never ever to want to see that particular movie. And then the next teller over, who was from somewhere in the Caribbean, I judge, she said, I went to see it. And so they asked her, well, what did you think of it? And she says, oh, it was awful. And she was one of the ones stampeded in the herd instinct to go along and see this. So what we're trying to say is that in life, you have to sift the evidence. You've got to look at it, and especially for the believer, you've got to look at it in the light of the Word of God and decide then what your course of action is going to be. And in the case of Nehemiah, he said, so did not I. In the case of believers, many a time we have to forget what the crowd are doing and say, no, so did not I. And as well as that, when you come to a situation where you're not sure, should I or shouldn't I? There's a good principle and maxim to work by, and that is, always give God the benefit of the doubt. And so if you feel that maybe it's all right, maybe like in Nehemiah's case, it may be legitimate, maybe it's not, you're not sure, always give God the benefit of the doubt, and you'll find you'll not get into much trouble. But what we need today are men and women of principle who will stand up and will, when necessary, say no, even though it may cause them to be unpopular in certain areas. So in the field of public and world opinion, we need to be ready to say no at times. And then also, in the field of moral practice, we should take this text as a motto, because it says, so did not I, because of the fear of the Lord. There are many beckoning hands and enticing voices to the people today, and especially we warn our young people, there are so many enticing voices, and they're saying, do this and do that. And of course that throws you right back to the Garden of Eden, where God had placed his people in an area of paradise there, and God was with them in the garden. And there you find that Satan comes along, and his task is to cause a doubt, to plant a doubt in the mind of Adam and Eve, and especially in that case in the mind of Eve. It says, has God really said that you're not allowed to eat that fruit, whatever that fruit was? You're not allowed to eat it? And they put a doubt there in the mind. And again, later on, you'll find that in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was being tempted by the devil said, even to the Lord, if thou be the Son of God. In other words, casting a doubt upon the veracity of the Son of God, just as Brown does in his novel. And so today, you find that the devil comes along, and he will try and get you to do something because of what the world is doing. And the problem is that most of it comes from Hollywood. And I always feel that Hollywood movie stars are not very good role models for young people, because you look at the lifestyles, you read about them, and you realize that here are people who are living in the world of the hypocrite, the play actor. They're not dealing with life as it really is, or dealing with whatever the actor, part they're playing at that given time. So we are called in the field of moral practice to be able to look at things and to judge and to ask, what saith the Lord and what saith the Word about this? And for young people especially who grow up in Christian homes, they grow up there and they are taught the ways of the Lord, and they do, to some degree, live a sheltered environment. But then when the time comes for graduation, they go out into the world. And that can be a shock. It can be a culture shock. And they're faced with some serious choices. Do I go along with the world? Or do I resist? And you'll find that that decision's not very easy sometimes, because the pressure of peers round about, especially when they make fun of you and they ridicule you and they try and mock you and so on, that may be a difficult decision to make. But when you make it like Nehemiah, so did not I. in the world of morals, so did not I. Because of the fear of the Lord, you'll find that the Lord will bless you. Because if you yield to the devil's blandishments, it'll bring pain and ruin to you. Now, we as human beings, we have a host of instincts and inclinations. And these are things that God has given to us as part of our life here on earth. But with these comes the need at times to make sure that we have a strong hand on the brake. Because you could allow your natural instincts to run riot with you and to destroy your life. And therefore, we have to keep a hand on the brake and make sure that we do not go too far. We had a person came into our church and spoke to me several weeks ago. And he said, you know, I am my own man. As soon as he said that, that put me in my guard. He says, I am my own man and I don't really think of what other people say about me. I want to be the man that I want to be. And you take a look at him and you realize that he mustn't have very high standards of what he wanted to be. But he came along and it is the fool who says, I do so because I choose to do it myself. That's the road to disaster. Remember Sinatra's great song, I did it my way. Recipe for disaster. The wise one is the one who will be able with Nehemiah to say, so did not I because of the fear of the Lord. Now the reason why we must not yield is because the world is going down. Despite all the pretentious claims of evolution, the world is getting more evolved and developed with the history of time. You'll find that in actual fact the world is slowing down, both physically, and it's going down also morally. In my own life, I can see a tremendous change in the morals. And here in Toronto, we're only here 30 years, we look back and we find there's a tremendous change in the morality of this city, once known as Toronto the Good. And the world is going down and the world wants to drag the people of God down as well. And so the devil will hang on tight to get us to go in to his sinful pathways. You see, they come along and they say to a young person, here, have a beer. I mean, what's wrong? One bottle of beer, it's only so much percentage alcohol. That will not do you any harm. Go ahead and have one and enjoy it. And that may sound very nice and very tempting to the person that's spoken to. But the problem is that one beer leads to another beer, and that leads to wine, and that leads to whiskey and so on. And you'll find, and this is a matter of fact, you'll find that every alcoholic and every drunkard in the world today started off with one drink. So you don't take this, do you? Do like Nehemiah, and you say, so did not I, because of the fear of the Lord, and you save yourself an awful lot of heartache. Never mind the wasted money in your life. Remember, the only time that I ever got anywhere near drunk was as a very young, unsaved man. And we went to the Isle of Man, the four of us, and we stayed in a hotel room. And they went out, they drank, and they took some drink, and so they wanted me to take some as well. So I did not say no. I took a few of the drinks that they had there. Then we went back to the room, and as I was walking along, I couldn't feel my feet touching the ground. And I thought, well, is this what this is all about? But that was nothing, and we get back into the hotel room. Because we went to bed, the four of us, and the four beds there. And in the middle of the night, up gets one. And I heard the sink going. He was vomiting into the sink. And then a little later, the next one's up into the sink as well. And a little later, the next was into the sink as well. All three of them. And I thought, you may as well just throw your money down the sink as to get involved in that. And what an awful lifestyle that is, young person. Beware the devil, he will drag you down. You've got to say no. And no matter what people say about you, they can drag you down. They can drag you down to hell, but they'll never get you out of it. So young people, be very cautious. And then also, maybe even more serious, is the matter of drugs. And this city has a drug problem, much more than ever had when we first started our ministry back in 1976. Serious drug problem. And they come along, and the thing is, well, take a little bit. Even the very songs. Remember, we did the backward masking of the rock music, and we played it back, and we heard it clearly. Take a little marijuana, take a little marijuana. We did that a few years ago. And this is even not only in the open communication from people, but even hidden in the rock music. Come along and it's not to take a little drug. Not do you any harm. It'll give you a good lift. The only thing you're dealing with what's called the law of diminishing returns. And if you get a little bit of lift from one thing, then you need a little bit more for the next time, a little bit more the next time until finally you're hooked on the hard drugs. I told the young people in the school on Tuesday that you may as well pour a bucket of sand into the fuel tank of your dad's car than to take drugs into your system, because what they do, they scramble your brains. And I've met people, you talk to them, the people who have turned away from it, the people who have been born again, and you talk to them, and you find that their logical powers of argument are gone. And every drug addict, and there are lots of them in this city, every drug addict starts with a very first joint. That's why young people need to say, so did not I, because of the fear of the Lord. Because, you see, big sins are preceded by what people perceive to be smaller sins. And so you start off little, and then you discover, like in the case of Eve, sin fascinates. But afterwards, sin assassinates and destroys the life. You see, sin starts as a thought in the mind. A thought in the mind, placed there by the devil. Now that thought there is not yet a sin that's placed there by the devil. But once you begin to dwell on the thought, his temptation then becomes your transgression of the law of God and becomes your sin. And you'll find that from the thought to the thinking of it, it develops then into a look. And the look goes on to become a desire. As again the case of Eve. And then it becomes a touch, and the touch becomes a habit, and before long you discover you've ruined your life. That's why it's important to say no to the devil when he comes along with these ideas. And young people especially, do not allow yourself to be ridiculed into compliance. I would think it's harder for young people to withstand ridicule than it is for older people. When you get older, you get a few scars on you and doesn't bother you so much. When you're young, if somebody comes along and makes it appear that you're not with it, then they want you to be ridiculed into compliance. Young people, that's when you've got to be on your guard. Because I have to say, contemptible is the person who goes along unthinking with the crowd. The world's full of them. But I believe it takes a man and a woman to stand up and say no. One of the best examples, Martin Luther. They wanted him to recant. They wanted him to withdraw the things he had written that he discovered in the Bible. And he said, here I stand. I can do no other, so help me God. No, I'm not going to yield to your temptation. And you've got the biblical examples. You take the like of Joseph. Along comes Potiphar's wife and tried to ensnare him. But Joseph, in effect, said what Nehemiah said, so did not I, because of the fear of the Lord. And it would have been very easy for Joseph at that time just to fall into the snare, because nobody's going to see. But he didn't. Then again, you think of the the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel, where people were told that they had to bow down at a certain time and worship the great image that was erected in the plain of Jura. But the three Hebrew children, they said, no, so did not I, because of the fear of the Lord. And so they were put into the burning fiery furnace, a furnace that was so hot that even those who cast them in were consumed. But the three who went in there were not consumed. Not even the smell of smoke or flame from them. But the interesting thing was, there was one in the furnace with them, like unto the Son of Man. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who was there and who delivered them, who said no. But take Daniel himself. Daniel, you remember how the imposition came upon the people not to pray except to ask any petition except through the king of Babylon. Daniel said, no, I will continue to pray to my God as heretofore. I'll continue to do that. Even though there was a den of lions waiting. And they cast him into the den of lions. The lions were thinking, wonderful, here's a good meal. They were hungry. But the lions couldn't get their mouths opened to take a bite out of Daniel. Because Daniel said no, and God was there to strengthen him in the time of need. You see, for a Christian, it's a shame to surrender to the blandishments of the wicked one. May we learn, all of us, to say, so did not I, because of the fear of the Lord. But then also we have a powerful persuader here. Because it says, so did not I. Why? Because of the fear of God. Now, the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, that fear is not a slavish fear. It's not a fear where we think that God is some sort of divine tyrant. But rather that we realize that God is in heaven, that he is the infinite God of heaven and earth, and that because he lives and because he's given us a moral standard to live by, and that if we fail, we are going to face the Lord someday for our sin and for our transgression of the law of God. And so when it talks here about the fear of the Lord, it's a respect for who God is. The people, I've told you before, come to visit us here, and many of them want to go up the CN Tower. I've been up and down the CN Tower like a yo-yo in the last number of years. I haven't been up recently. It's far too expensive now. But any time I take people up there, and they want to go up to the space deck, way up high, up at, about 1,400 feet, and I get them, if they can look down, to look down. I've seen some of them with their backs up tight against the wall. They don't want to really look down because they've got the diagonal glass. And if they will look down, I say, look down, do you see Front Street down there? And they peer down from just about 1,500 feet, and they see Front Street, and say, do you see that little man, or maybe it's a woman, walking along the sidewalk down there? And they say, yeah, he looks like a little ant. You could just squish him to the sidewalk with your thumb, you would think. And I say to them, that's what man looks like to us from 1,500 feet. What do we look like to God who looks down from the space and the infinity of eternity and his eternal existence? What do we look like to God? Remember I told you about the National Geographic magazine, how that they had done the impossible. They did a map of the universe on a piece of paper 18 by 30 inches. And in that they had got a dimension there that in the supercluster of galaxies that includes our Milky Way, it was 150 million light years across. And I can't remember the figures right now, but just across that at rocket speed would take you billions and billions of years. And the Bible says, have not I made all these things? And he says also, do not I fill heaven and earth? And I went on at that time to tell you too that that when you consider the infinity of God, and you begin to think of our earth, I worked it out in the calculator based on the National Geographic's figures, that this earth is something like a billionth of a billionth of a billionth of a thousandth of an inch, which means that our earth is just a teensy, teensy little bit of dust in the universe. In fact, one of the brethren who's here, he said to me, it's a good job the Lord remembered where he put the earth because of the immensity of space. And that's true. And so therefore, when you come to God, you get people, they are so big in themselves and so full of themselves. And they stand there and they shake their little fist to heaven and say, we will not have God rule over us. I think I told you about the little kittens that we had in our back garden. I heard a noise out in the back garden in the ivy behind our house. I looked in, and here's a cat with half a dozen kittens. It wasn't my cat. I don't know whose cat it was, and I didn't want half a dozen kittens. But I said, I must get a picture of this. I ran in to get my camera, come back out. The mother cat was gone. The little kittens were there. Just about 2 weeks old, I guess. Their eyes were just open. And I pulled the ivy back to get a good shot. And this little kitten, it spat at me. The way a cat spits, it spat at me. I says, I'm scared. I'm really scared. You're scaring me. And yet you got people on this earth, they're doing the same to Almighty God. And they think that they can pull God down out of heaven and they can fight him. You cannot fight God. Well, you can fight him, but you're not going to prevail against him. And Nehemiah was wise. He knew the greatness of God. And he knew that there were certain moral conditions that God placed for us to live under and for him to live under. And so he said, while it's my legitimate right to have the money and the food provided by the poor people for my sustenance, so did not I. I wouldn't take it. Because not of the fear of the people rising up in revolt, but because of the fear of Almighty God. I met a young man who said to me, sometime, you know, I don't believe in religion and God anymore. He says, I'm an atheist. And I just love to get somebody like that coming along and telling that. He said, I'm an atheist. And I says, well, boy, you're a smart character. Because look at the size of you. He was about 5'6" or so. And I look at the size of you. And you're telling me here, at your height, maybe 140 pounds. And you have searched the whole universe and you have the attribute of omniscience and you can tell me that in the whole universe there's no God. Well, did the psalmist say, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But I did say to him, young man, if what you tell me is correct, then we as Christians have nothing to worry about. Because if there's no God, it doesn't matter, who cares? We have nothing to worry about. But I said to him, if we are right, then you have everything to worry about. Because someday you're going to meet that God. And someday you're going to face that God. And so Nehemiah, he had the courage to say no. Also Moses did. You turn to the book of Hebrews then. And it tells there in the famous chapter on faith, Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now Moses in the palace in Pharaoh's kingdom in Egypt, a very nice lifestyle, lots of money, lots of possessions, lots of power. But we're told here that Moses made a conscious choice to suffer affliction with the afflicted people of Israel than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then it goes on to say, Eve, esteeming the reproach of Christ a greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, and in this line, seeing him who is invisible. You see, Moses was looking at two things. Nice life in the palace in Egypt. But there's a God to whom I answer. And so because, like Nehemiah, of the fear of the Lord, Moses chose to suffer with the people of God, but the Lord made him one of the greatest men that this world has ever known. And the Pharaohs from that have disappeared into the historic oblivion, just a little dust here and there to remind us that they were ever on this world. So it's important to get our eyes and our minds in a proper perspective. God is, and He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So you're faced with the law this God has given to us. We are to say yes. In our school assemblies, they have on the wall right now a nice a portrayal of the Ten Commandments, all written out there. And I told the young people that God has given us this law, and we are to say yes to it. And we are to say no to the transgression of the law. One of the great calls today is, oh, we have to have freedom. We must have freedom. That's what that man said to me, that I want to be free to make my own life, my own way. I want to be free. That's a fallacy. Fallacy. Nobody's free. You go out and drive in the street there, you've got to drive in the right-hand side of the road, otherwise you're in trouble. You've got to obey the traffic lights out there in the corner, otherwise you're in trouble. You're not free just to go through in a red light or free to drive in the left-hand side as these BBC men drive over there. You're not free to do that. And so people say, oh, we've got to have freedom. Actually, the ones who cry for freedom the most, they are the ones who are most bound and most in captivity. But it's not to God. The Bible tells in the book of Timothy that it is held captive by the devil at his will. And so they think they have freedom, but they haven't. The true freedom comes through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible tells us whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So God has given us this law, and in society we have to have law and order, otherwise you have chaos and society in a shambles. Obedience to law is not a problem. You stay on the right, proper side of the road, and you follow the colors, the lights, and so on. You won't have any trouble with the police. And keep your speed right, too. You won't have any trouble. It's when you break the law you get into trouble. And when God has given us His law, there's no trouble when you obey His law. The trouble comes when you disobey. And the trouble is that all of us, we have disobeyed the law. So man does answer to God, and he is responsible. And that's what Nehemiah remembered when he said, so did not I, because of the fear of the Lord. But the wonderful thing is that the law of God is given through the love of God. His regulation of us as individuals on this world is for our good. Because if we do not abide by the instructions of the Maker, then we can have trouble. Your computer, your car, your appliance, you get a book of instructions, abide by them and you'll probably have good service on whatever the thing is you've bought. But don't read the instructions like my sister. She had a little car back in Ireland with two little filler caps at the back. The engine was in the back like the Volkswagen. There was a little car with the engine in the back, and she poured water into the oil and into the water, and that's not a good thing. If she'd read the instruction book, it told her that one there is for water and that one there is for oil. And folks, when we obey the commands of the Lord knows best. And thank God He's able to help us grow in a manner, a sanctified manner, that will be a blessing to others round about us. And that's why in our homes we have to have law and order. We have to have discipline, because that discipline leads to good, God-fearing citizens, not just of the land itself, but a good, God-fearing citizens of the land that is fairer than day. Great story is the story of the Isle of Lewis revival in 1949. Some of our young people went over there, and my brother, he made an excellent presentation on video of that island where the revival broke out. And Duncan Campbell, he was the minister that was used mostly of the Lord. He was the man used of the Lord in that revival. where hundreds upon hundreds of people came in a marvelous way to know the Lord Jesus. Where one night, something like 800 people went to the local police station, not to a church, went to a local police station in the middle of the night under dreadful conviction of sin. Why? Because one of the policemen that knew was a born-again believer and they wanted to get help. And so they went there. Not organized by some press campaign or some advertisements. They went there. And there was a tremendous moving of God. And some of our young people, they met and interviewed some of those who were saved in that mission and that revival. What a tremendous time. But Duncan Campbell bore this testimony that in the Isle of Lewis, the awesome sense of the presence of the Lord was so great that he said the people were afraid to sin. You see, our day, we don't think of God. People don't think about him. They go and they sin. They think with impunity. But as we saw not so long ago from the book of Numbers, be sure your sin will find you out. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the encouragement and exhortation of Thy Word. And we pray today that Thou would bless every individual soul here and grant, O God, that each one shall have the strength and the courage and the fortitude to say no to the blandishments of the devil and the temptations of this godless and wicked world. O God, we pray that Thou would bless Thy people, make them strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and grant, O God, that our young people particularly will be protected from sin. Hear this, our prayer, and bless us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as our closing hymn number 4.